D. Psalm 60. The titles of the Psalms are not inspired. They were added by the Old Testament church as a kind of commentary to help understand the psalm itself. And this title is especially useful in that regard. The title indicates that the psalm was written when David was beating his foes left and right on the battlefield. And that explains then the peculiar beginning of the psalm, where it appears as though Israel had suffered setback and defeat on the battlefield. That is not to be applied to David's reign. That is to be applied to Saul's reign. God had forsaken the nation in Saul, and now with David and the victories of David on the battlefield, had shown forth his grace and faithfulness to the nation and was bringing the kingdom that he promised. So we read that psalm. To the chief musician upon Shushan Edith, Miktam of David, to teach when he strove with Aram Naharaim and with Aram Zobah, when Job returned and smote of Edom in the valley of Salt 12,000. O God, Thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. O turn Thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed Thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear Thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth, that Thy beloved may be delivered, save with Thy right hand, and hear me. God hath spoken in His holiness. I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem, and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which hast cast us off, and thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. It's on the basis of that passage and many others in the Word of God that we have the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 48. Lord's Day 48, which is the second petition. Thy kingdom come. That is, rule us, O, by Thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. Preserve and increase Thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence, which would exalt itself against Thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against Thy holy word. Till the full perfection of Thy kingdom take place, wherein Thou shalt be all and all. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 60, or Lord's Day 48 rather, is a prayer for the coming of God's kingdom. And Psalm 60 is likewise David's prayer for the coming of God's kingdom. God's kingdom, as it was typically represented in the kingdom of David, so that the kingdom of David was a type of the kingdom of Jesus Christ that would come and the kingdom of God in Christ that would come in its full perfection in the new heavens and the new earth. In that prayer that David makes, and in the prayer in Lord's Day 48 that Jesus taught us and the Reformed Fathers explained to us, this truth stands out. God brings His own kingdom. That truth is worthy of emphasis, especially today. God brings His own kingdom. Man does not bring His kingdom. Man does not bring His kingdom at all. Man has no power. Man has no will to bring God's kingdom. God brings His kingdom. The kingdom of God was God's and is God's eternal plan for the glory of His name in heaven above and earth beneath, and in hell under the earth, the glory of His name throughout the entire universe, that His name stand out, and that His name stand out in Christ, so that God willed eternally that He be known and praised as God in and through every creature and the entire universe. That's His kingdom. Man doesn't bring that kingdom. That does not mean that man is not incorporated into that kingdom. As surely David and the hosts of David were, that does not mean that that man who is incorporated into that kingdom does not fight valiantly in God's kingdom. David says that, through God we shall do valiantly. But this truth must stand out. He it is, God it is, that treads down our enemies. When God incorporates man into His kingdom, and man in that kingdom fights valiantly in God's cause, God treads down His enemies. God brings His own kingdom. That's the truth that must be emphasized. That truth must be emphasized over against man's false kingdom that man will bring by his own efforts. There's a lot of talk about the kingdom today. You can hardly open a book supposedly written by some Reformed theologian. You can hardly sit through a lecture given by some Reformed theologian without hearing about God's kingdom. But it's a false kingdom. It isn't God's kingdom that they talk about. Much of the clamor about the kingdom today is nothing more than a clamor for a carnal earthly kingdom. A kingdom that consists in fine earthly laws, earthly prosperity, earthly peace, social justice, righting the wrongs of the world, building houses for poor people all over the world, fixing the devastations of the natural disasters all over the world. This is the coming of the kingdom. That's a carnal kingdom. That is in God's kingdom. The proof of that is that kingdom comes by alliance of the church with the world. In order to bring that kingdom, the people of God must stand arm in arm with the ungodly world. The proof of that is that kingdom comes by earthly means, political victories, political candidates, earthly laws, earthly power. The proof of that is that that kingdom that almost everybody clamors about has no antithesis. How different is that kingdom from the kingdom for which David prays in this psalm? Where in that kingdom that everybody clamors about today is this prayer? This promise of God, this work of God, Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. And the mocking reproach of Philistia. Triumph, Philistia, because of me. That's God's promise of His hatred and His destruction of His ungodly enemies. No, David's kingdom and God's kingdom for which we pray, in which we are interested, in which is the grandest subject in the whole universe, that kingdom is very different. And of that kingdom and its coming, its proper coming, this Lord's Day teaches us. So let's consider the coming of God's kingdom. Notice what that kingdom is. Notice the coming of that kingdom. And notice praying for it. God's kingdom is the grandest subject in all the universe. God's kingdom is God's eternal plan for everything. That's really what the kingdom is. God in eternity, before He made anything, decreed a kingdom. A kingdom in which God is all in all in Jesus Christ. So that God would subject everything to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ would consecrate everything to the glory of God. That's the kingdom. That's a grand subject. That's not a kingdom that is interested in some blood-soaked, scrub-covered patch of earth in the Middle East. That isn't a kingdom that's interested in political and earthly victories. That's not a kingdom that is interested merely in passing earthly laws. That isn't a kingdom that's interested merely in the earthly success of some human being. That's a kingdom that's universal in scope. That's a kingdom that encompasses the angels and the devils and elect and reprobate men and all the animals and the plants and the stars and the sun and the moon. To the farthest extent of the universe. That's a grand, grand concept, the kingdom. The kingdom is a kingdom of salvation, a kingdom of glory, a kingdom of blessedness, a kingdom of the praise of God. And two, when we're talking about that kingdom, and we're looking for the coming of that kingdom, and we're praying for the coming of that kingdom, you have to look in the right places. All the false talk of the kingdom makes people look in all the wrong places for the coming of the kingdom. They're looking for some grand event in the world. The rise of some leader. Oh, this is going to help the coming of God's kingdom. We will be able to pass all kinds of good laws. Oh, this law is going to affect social justice in this downtrodden part of the world or this downtrodden part of the country. This law is going to bring earthly success. You see these grand things. These are all the coming of God's kingdom. The coming of God's kingdom is far different. The coming of God's kingdom is every day in the hearts and lives of His people. Every day in the hearts and lives of His people, when His people crucify their old self-seeking, man-glorifying nature, and they seek the glory of God in their day. That's the coming of the kingdom. That's a grand and a glorious event. The coming of God's kingdom is when God so works in the hearts and lives of His people that they are arrested in their sin. They recognize their sin. They turn from that sin. They repent of that sin in dust and ashes. They plead with God to forgive them their sins. They receive in their hearts the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins and their salvation. And in thankfulness, they glorify God. That's the coming of the kingdom. The coming of the kingdom is when God's church is preserved. When the devil tries to destroy that kingdom by a false doctrine, by some evil, by some evil person, by some evil deed, by some wicked trick or device, and God maintains His church. He preserves it. That's the coming of the kingdom. When the gospel is declared from a pulpit, the truth of the Word of God, when God's Word is explained, this is the meaning of the Word of God. And when God's people believe it, and they trust their whole life to it, and they trust their eternal salvation to it, that's the coming of the kingdom. And that's because God's kingdom, this grand, glorious, universal truth that explains all that God is doing in the world, that kingdom is no earthly kingdom. It isn't of this earth. It isn't of man's conception. It's not of man's doing. It is a spiritual kingdom that has its origin in the counsel of God and that comes by the wonder of the grace of God. If you're going to talk about the kingdom and the coming of the kingdom, and praying for that kingdom, you better understand what the kingdom is. We better be under no misunderstandings about what the kingdom is. Then we can't pray for it. Then we can't seek it. Then we can't glory in its coming. We will be blind to the reality of the kingdom. The kingdom, the catechism defines very simply, is the rule of God by His Word and Spirit in the hearts and lives of His people. That's the kingdom. Where God rules by His Word and His Spirit, there is the kingdom. And the Catechism defines the sphere of God's rule as the heart and life of His people. The kingdom comes when God lays hold on the heart of one of His elect people. And He changes that heart from a black and wicked, sinful heart that hates God and loves Satan and sin. And He enlightens that heart by His Spirit. And He changes that heart from a hard heart to a fleshy heart. And He enthrones Himself in that heart. Then God's kingdom has come in that heart. And then God sits in that heart with all His omnipotent power by His Word and by His Spirit, and He rules there. The reality of the life of the child of God is that he isn't ruled by himself. He isn't ruled by himself. He's ruled by God. God controls his thinking. God controls his willing. God controls his doing. God controls that by his word and spirit. That's that man's salvation. That's that man's good. Wherever God rules in someone's heart and someone's life, there is the kingdom. And you have to say, as soon as you talk about the kingdom, you have to say, well, that's fundamentally God's church and covenant. They're the same thing. All of those people in whose heart God rules, he gathers into his church. And that church that he has gathered, in whose hearts he rules, that church manifests itself in a local congregation. The local congregation, this church is the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of God as the kingdom of God takes concrete form in this time and place in history. And that fundamentally also is God's covenant. Those in whom God, in whose hearts God rules, those are his friends. He has a bond of friendship and fellowship with them. They are his children, his sons and his daughters, and he is their father. So that the kingdom and the church and the covenant are all fundamentally the same entity. And the kingdom looks at that reality from the viewpoint of the rule of God. God rules. God rules in their heart and their life. And God rules for the glory of his most holy name. And as soon as you define the kingdom as the rule of God by his word and spirit, then you have to make a distinction in that understanding. The kingdom, where God rules by his word and spirit, that is God's gracious rule. That's God's rule for someone's salvation. There is another form of God's rule, that is the rule of God's omnipotent power. That rule of God always has been. That rule of God does not come. That rule of God does not manifest itself more and more. That rule of God is. It is from eternity to eternity. It's that omnipotent power of God by which he made all things. It's that omnipotent power of God by which he upholds all things. It's that omnipotent power of God by which he directs all things to that perfect end that he has established in the coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So that when we are praying for the coming of God's kingdom, we are praying for the coming of God's gracious rule. The coming of that kingdom in which Christ is the head. The coming of the kingdom in which there is salvation, in which the glory of God will be manifested in the rule of Jesus Christ and in the hearts and lives of his people. And all of God's power serves the coming of that kingdom. God created all of the universe and God upholds all of the universe in order that that universe may take the form finally at the end of that kingdom of Jesus Christ. And two, when you talk about the kingdom, you have to understand Christ is everything in that kingdom. That kingdom is for Christ. And that kingdom really comes in the person of Christ. To make that clear, you have to see the cross. Where was man at the cross? He ran away. He passed by unconcerned. He railed on Christ. He crucified Christ. Was God's kingdom then nowhere to be found in all the earth? No. God's kingdom was there and coming powerfully in the person of Christ. His very subscription said it. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. When God brought Christ into the world, and God became man in Christ, God's kingdom came. Christ Himself is the King of that kingdom. Christ is the one who seeks the glory of God perfectly. Christ is the one who wars on behalf of God's kingdom. Christ is everything in the kingdom of God. And in that kingdom, the very essence of that kingdom is that God be all in all. The essence of the kingdom isn't even to get us saved. To be sure, the kingdom is salvation for you and I. To be brought into that kingdom is a man, woman, or child's eternal good. To come into that kingdom is to have righteousness, holiness, and eternal life. To come into that kingdom is to have everything that God promised in the promise of the gospel. But the glory and purpose of that kingdom is not our salvation. Our salvation serves what is the main glory and purpose of that kingdom, that God be all in all. That's what the Catechism teaches. Till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. What is the perfection of the kingdom? That God is everything and everything, all in all. That's the very reality of the kingdom. Understand, God is all in all. He is that from eternity to eternity. He is the only good and ever blessed God. That kingdom does not enhance God. But that kingdom is this, that through Christ and by the wonder of grace and by the destruction of all His enemies, God be manifested in every creature. That reality that God is all in all shine forth in every creature and over the entire universe. Then the kingdom has come. God's name is praised, and God is all in all in His kingdom. When He saves His elect people, that's through the glory of His name. God is manifested as all in all when through the will of God and according to His sovereign good pleasure, many perish in their unbelief. That's through the glory of His name. His kingdom has come. That's a good test of someone's doctrine of salvation. Does it exalt man, or does it make God all in all? The true doctrine of salvation, the gospel of saving grace, the gospel of divine election and divine reprobation, the gospel of the cross, the gospel of Christ's perfect righteousness, as the only ground of salvation. The gospel of the saving Spirit of Jesus Christ. That gospel alone makes God all in all. That gospel alone is the truth because it makes God all in all. As soon as someone's gospel, which is no gospel at all, exalts man, talk a lot about the responsibility of man. Talk a lot about the doing of man. talk loud about the spiritual calling of men. That's where you start. If that's where you start in your explanation of the Scripture, if that's where your sermon starts, man, 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 this is your calling. This is what you have to do. This is your responsibility. And you bring God in at the end as a little window dressing. Now you know, beloved, we do this all by grace. That exalts man. That makes man the main figure. And that is not of the kingdom. The kingdom. The coming of the kingdom. And the gospel that brings that kingdom is a gospel of God, all in all. From heaven above to the earth beneath to hell under the earth. That God be praised. That His name be exalted. That His wonderful works and all of His glorious perfections be the main thing, the only thing, and everything, the entire universe. That's what perfection will be. The full coming of His kingdom, the new heaven and new earth. From the depth of the being of every creature to the life of every creature to the whole universe, all you will hear and all you will see is the glory of God. And God is bringing that kingdom. It comes. It began to come in the garden when Adam and Eve were trembling, trying to cover themselves with some silly fig leaves. And God slew an animal and made a bloody, bloody sacrifice to cover them with some skins. And it came all through the Old Testament. And it arrived with the incarnation and the birth of Jesus Christ. And it came at the cross. And it comes with every sermon where the gospel is preached. And it comes in the hearts and lives of God's people every day. And it'll come finally when Jesus Christ descends from heaven to declare Himself judge of the quick and the dead, to destroy this world with fire and make a new heaven and new earth. Then the kingdom will come in its perfection. It comes. It comes with divine irresistibility. It is a juggernaut that rolls through history, that suffers no setback, that is never stymied, that is never overcome. It comes by the wonder of divine grace. It comes by the work of God. And it does not come by man. That's one of David's main points in Psalm 60. Vain is the help of man. And when you understand, when David talks about help, he's talking about salvation. And when he's talking about salvation, he's talking about the realization of the promise of God to rule Israel graciously through David. He's talking about the coming of the kingdom, as that kingdom was typically realized in David's kingdom. Vain is the help of man. And David gives a vivid historical example of that, that no Israelite could gainsay at the very beginning of the psalm. At the very beginning of the psalm, he talks about the reality of man trying to bring God's kingdom, or a kingdom, Because whenever man tries to bring a kingdom, it isn't God's kingdom, by definition. That's what Israel's sin was. We want a king to reign over us, and Samuel says, God is your king. Nay, but give us a king. Israel's wickedness, Israel's sin in that, was that they, by their strength and by the strength of their king, would give them success and prosperity in the land of Canaan. That was Saul's doctrine. Saul lived by that doctrine. He died by that doctrine. Saul would save Israel. And David talks about in the Psalm 2 God's chastisement of Israel for that wicked thinking. When David said God did not go out with their armies, God did not go out with their hosts. And God, through that, brought the people very low. David says how low. With that wine of astonishment, God caused them to drink the wine of astonishment. That's a kind of drug-laced wine. So that wine stupefies and amazes. Saul and Israel forsook the truth and the promise of God. And God forsook them on the battlefield. Man cannot bring the kingdom of God. Man cannot, because that coming of the kingdom is a wonder of grace. Man may boast of man in the loudest terms, but man's part of the problem. Man can't bring the kingdom because he's part of the problem. Man doesn't have the power to bring that kingdom, but man is part of the problem of why that kingdom has to come. The problem of the world, all the trouble of the world, all the sin and the wickedness of the world is man's fault. Because man departed from God, and man warred against God, and man still is at war with God. That explains all of the trouble and problems and evil and sin in the world. Man does not bring God's kingdom. That's really the wickedness of a doctrine of salvation that exalts man. You can have that wicked doctrine of Satan, of man coming to the kingdom blatantly expressed, that man's conversion or man's repentance is a condition or prerequisite to enter the kingdom. That's just a blatant contradiction of the gospel, and teaches that man is responsible for the bringing of God's kingdom. Man brings himself into God's kingdom by his own act, by his own will, by his own doing. But that can be more subtly expressed if the impression is left that man's conversion, man's repentance, man's doing, man's willing, man's obedience is necessary for man to enter the kingdom, that's his evil. That impression may not be left. That's to leave the impression, and it's a terrible impression to leave. That oppresses God's people. That steals from God's people the gospel of the kingdom. That leaves the impression that man is responsible to bring the kingdom in his own heart and life. That's the evil of that doctrine. God brings His kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Rule us in our hearts and lives by Thy Spirit and so forth. That's all God's doing. A man doesn't convert himself. A man doesn't repent. A man doesn't recognize his sin even. A man doesn't see how he's offended God. A man doesn't realize that he's worthy of hell and damnation. A man doesn't even recognize that until God brings him into the kingdom. All the blessings of salvation, regeneration, and conversion, and faith, and righteousness, and holiness, and eternal life, all the blessings of the kingdom come to a man when God brings him into that kingdom, when God causes His kingdom to come in the heart and life of that man by a wonder of grace and according to God's sovereign election of that human being. Then the kingdom has come to him. It applies for an individual as surely as it applied to the kingdom of Israel. Vain is the help of man. That's the wonderful and the blessed gospel of the kingdom. Salvation is of God's grace. My existence and blessedness in the kingdom, my remaining in the kingdom and being preserved in the kingdom, and my glorification in the final kingdom of God is the work of God. I don't bring myself in, I don't preserve myself, and I don't glorify myself in God's kingdom. God does. God brings His kingdom. God brings His kingdom in my heart and life as much as God alone brought the kingdom when He brought the King of the kingdom, Jesus Christ. Do you want to know how much God brings the kingdom and how little you and I have to do with bringing the kingdom? Look at Christ. Christ is the kingdom of God. If there was no human being that was saved, and now I speak foolishly, if there was only Christ, God's kingdom would be glorious and perfect. He is the kingdom. And how much did man have to do with Him coming? Nothing. He was born of a virgin. How much did man have to do with the victory, the kingdom victory of Jesus Christ at the cross? Nothing. Christ put the whole kingdom on His shoulders, and all His people, and all their sins, and all their guilt, and all their wickedness. Christ made Himself responsible for them, eternally responsible for them. And as the great King of the kingdom, shouldering the whole burden of the kingdom, He won the great victory of the kingdom and brought God's kingdom by Himself. And you can hear Him speak in the psalm too, through David. He's God's beloved, whom God will save. He's God's mighty warrior, whom God will bring into the very strongholds of the enemy. And He too brings the kingdom in our hearts and our lives. He comes to us with His gospel, great and small. You can hear Him speak in the psalm. He's going to recapture in the psalm, Succoth and Shechem from the enemy. He shouts out over Gilead, that's mine. And over Manasseh, that's mine. And over Ephraim, that's mine. And Judah will be my lawgiver. He lays claim to the people of God from the farthest to the nearest, from the greatest to the smallest. They're all mine. And over his enemies, he warns them. Moab is my washpot. A washpot is where you clean your dirty hands and you wash your dirty feet and you wash your dirty dishes. And over Edom, I'll cast out my shoe, I'll curse them and destroy them and bring them down. And Philistia, will you triumph because of me? He'll beat down Philistia so they can't raise their head again. That's Christ's and God's word about the coming of the kingdom and the certainty of the coming of that kingdom. Through the wonder of God's grace, so that all of God's people are gathered in and all of the wicked and the reprobate are defeated. Christ brings, and so God brings, the kingdom of God. And that too, according to God's faithful promise. David mentions that. You have given a banner to thy people because of thy truth. We often hear about the truth. You have to preach the truth, and we heard the truth. And you have to love the truth. But very rarely do we hear defined what the truth is. The truth is not synonymous with true sayings. 1 + 1 = 2. 2 + 2 = 4. Water is wet. Fire is hot. Ice is cold. That isn't the truth. The truth isn't even when a minister gets up on the pulpit and has a sermon full of true things. That isn't the truth either. A man can preach a whole sermon full of lots of words. And the people of God can hear that sermon and the elders can supervise that sermon and they all say, well, he preached the truth. But what they mean by that is he didn't say any lies in the sermon. But David mentions God's truth. God's truth is God's faithful, unconditional covenant promise. That's his truth. When God speaks that promise, he speaks it as the God of truth, in whom is no lie. He speaks that word as a faithful God, in whom there is no shadow of turning. He speaks that word as a God who does not change. And that word of God, that faithful, unconditional covenant promise, is his truth. Where that faithful, unconditional covenant promise of God is denied, is silenced, is mitigated, is overturned, is changed, there is the lie and there is no truth. And that truth then is this, is that God will save his people from their sins and from all their enemies, and he'll overthrow sin, death, hell, and the grave, and he'll bring his people to heavenly glory by a wonder of grace. That's the truth. God gave his people a banner. David means a war banner there. That's a war banner of David's own kingdom, where David went out and he overthrew Edom and Aram-Naharaim and Aram-Zobah, and he beat back all of his enemies. That's typical of Christ and his cross and his resurrection and all of his gracious rule in His church and all of His salvation of His people. He gave us a banner, a sure and certain sign that God will bring, certainly bring, His kingdom and save His people from their sins. And He gave that because of His truth. He promised to. And that promise is true. That kingdom we pray for. Bring that kingdom. Save me, O God, from trouble. Trouble. There's a lot of trouble in the world. There's a lot of trouble in the life of the child of God. But at the root of that trouble is sin. Man sinned against God. Man departed from that only good and ever blessed God. And man hated Him. And God troubled man. That's all the trouble in the world. It's sin. It's not ISIS. It's not a rogue state. It's not a crashed economy. It's not a lack of money or a lack of food. It's not even some disease. It's sin. It's that man by nature is at war with the living God. That there's no peace in his heart with God. That he hates God in his heart. That he loves sin. That he would rather go to hell than be in God's kingdom. That's man's trouble. Save us from trouble. Save us from our sin. Save us from our guilt, wherein we should perish everlastingly. Save us from the pollution and dominion and temptation of sin. Save us and bring us to heavenly glory. Give us help from trouble, O Lord. Vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly. He it is that will tread down our enemies. And you understand too that it's because God brought you into His kingdom that you also have another form of trouble. You have trouble with your sinful human nature, which hates God. You'll have trouble with the world, which still hates God. You'll have trouble with Satan. You'll have trouble with false doctrine. You'll have trouble with worldliness. Because now, if you are brought into God's kingdom, you stand on the side of the living God. You are in His kingdom. You are part of that kingdom. That kingdom that the world and your own sinful flesh and the devil hates, and against which they war continually. Save us, O God, from trouble. That kind of trouble. Save me from my own flesh. Save me from my own sinful desires. Save me from my own guilt. Save me from the temptations that the world constantly puts in front of me. Save me from the attacks of the devil. And then looking out from ourselves at the church of God, Lord, preserve and increase Thy church. Not merely in physical numbers. Preserve and increase Thy church in that truth, in the truth of Thy word, in their spiritual knowledge, in their submission to Thee, in their love of Thee. And save us from the devil. all his wicked counsels and devices and tricks. We don't know a sliver of what God does for his kingdom. You hear a man boast about what he does for God's kingdom. He doesn't have a clue. We don't even know all the devil's wicked tricks and his devices and how he's working. We can only see a little bit of it. And God constantly stands guard over his kingdom. He constantly treads down his enemies. He overthrows Satan and puts him to flight and destroys his kingdom. God does that. Lord, preserve and increase thy church. And overthrow Satan. And bring us to perfection in heaven. When God will be all in all. When the kingdom comes in perfection, there cannot be, and there will not be, one word, so much as a thought, of opposition to God. You see how far the kingdom must come. Everywhere in the world, there is opposition to God. In my own heart, in nature, there is opposition to God. In my own thoughts, there is opposition to God. And I hate that. I hate that in the world. I hate that in the church. I hate that in myself. Lord, bring thy kingdom more and more until the full perfection comes into the heights and the depths and the breadth of the new heaven and new earth. There is not one word of opposition to thee, but thou art all in all. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, may we so be taken with thy kingdom that we desire it with all our heart and mind and strength and love thee and thy glory and never murmur against thee. So work in us, O God, by thy grace, more and more, until that perfection comes, the new heaven and new earth. For Jesus' sake, amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.